Romans chapter 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I've entitled the study this morning, Transformed by Righteousness. And the question I have for you is, are you a transformed Christian? Or better yet, are you living like a transformed Christian? And you say, well, you know, what is a transformed Christian life like? What is the transformed Christian supposed to live like? Well, as Christians, we are called, first of all, right, to imitate Christ, to be as He is. We are called to be more like Him in our walk, in our sanctification process. God calls us. He eventually wants to make us more and more like Him. The one thing you have to realize, you cannot really grow and be like someone that you don't know. So first of all, we have to know God. We have to seek Him. That's why we're together in His Word, because we seek to get knowledge from His Word, more about Him. You cannot be like anyone that you don't know. But I want to tell you, however, that although the knowledge is great, you can never, ever do with knowledge alone. Because knowledge of Christ, knowledge of God, is not going to form a Christ-like character in you alone. It's got to go over into action. It's got to go over and be part of your life. If you have all this knowledge and it doesn't transform your life, it doesn't work out in your day-to-day living, like I said to you in Romans 8:2, if the gospel doesn't translate into your everyday life, then it's pretty useless to have that knowledge and not being able to use it. And that's why I said this morning, I think it's specifically for every one of us. We're not supposed to be called just to think like Christians and to believe the things that Christians believe, but we're supposed to live like Christians, live a transformed Christian life. And so the more we know about God, the more we obey God, the greater He becomes. And the whole thing is, the more God becomes in my life, the less I become, the more I go down. That's what John the Baptist said in John 3:30. He says, He must increase, but I must decrease. And that's really the bottom line, because we have to die off to ourselves and let Christ increase in us and be more in us. And it's something I think very important that we have to understand, is to be truly transformed, it is only possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. You cannot transform yourself. It's impossible to say, well, I'm just going to live a transformed life starting tomorrow morning, Monday morning. I'm going to be a transformed Christian. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the blood of Jesus Christ. You cannot be transformed without the power of God. That is, I think, the basic message of this morning. And so, you know, true transformation must begin, first of all, with salvation. You cannot expect to be transformed if you're not saved. So salvation has to come first. But then, in the process of sanctification, we have to rely on God, that He is busy working in us, busy working out that thing that He started in us, as Philippians 1:6 says. Now, note please that we are predestined to be conformed to Christ's image. Romans 8:29 told us, right? That's our predestination. Our enemy is against that. We have an enemy that does not want us to be transformed into people who start looking more and more like Christ. And so he will come and frustrate it. He will try and do everything he can to oppose us in every step along the way, because he doesn't want us to be transformed. He doesn't want us to live like new creations that Christ made us to be. And so he is against us. But we've seen now so far, you know, in the Christian life, doctrine and duty always go together. You know, it's like macaroni and cheese. You just always have them together, doctrine and duty. And so far, Paul has really been explaining to us all the doctrine, all the things we have in Christ, everything that we are as Christians. You know, he's been laying it out, this beautiful, like Ephesians 1:3 says, you know, all the blessings, all the spiritual blessings in Christ that we have. And now he turns around and he starts telling us what the practical duties of the Christian life is. Basically, what is expected of us in return. Matthew 22:37, you know, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And so before we even get into the text, I just want to tell you the bottom line of this is, if you say you're a Christian, live like one. That is the bottom line. You know, you cannot say, I'm a Christian, and keep on doing everything that you always used to do before you were a Christian. If you say, I'm a Christian, then live like one, like Romans 8 tells us. And so we want to look this morning, as Christians, a number of things that we need to be obviously by the power of the Holy Spirit, but we need to be doing that in our own lives. The first one is to be surrendered. Look there at beginning of verse 1. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And so Paul starts and he uses this word. So I don't know how oftentimes you use the word beseech in your normal everyday life. I don't. So he says, I beseech you, brethren. And so because thinking where we come from just now, he's been speaking to us in the previous chapters about Israel, the place of the church, the place of Israel. And now he's saying, because God has grafted you in, because God has put you in to this fig tree, because you became part of the root, he says, now I beseech you, I implore you, I plead with you. That's really what he says. He says, because of everything you have in Christ, the fullness that we just spoke about, because of all that, I beg you. The same thing he says in Ephesians 4:1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And that's really what I feel is God's message to us this morning. God wants us to walk worthy of the calling. He gave his life. Christ's blood flowed for us so we can be set free. Now we've been set free, we've been saved, we've been forgiven, we've been made children of God. Now Paul says, now live like one. You know? Don't embarrass, you know, me. Don't embarrass Christ. Live like a Christian in this world where you're called to be like the calling that he placed on you. And so Paul appeals to our will. It's got something to do with our mind, the way that we can will to do certain things. It's amazing what you can do if you put your mind to it. And Paul appeals to our will. God calls us to make a determined choice to live for him full out. And that's what I want you to consider today. Is do you really want to give your life to Christ? Do you really want to live for him like you said when you believed in him, when you accepted him as your Savior? You say, Lord, here I am, full out, everything of me. I want to serve you. You know, sometimes we sing that song, I surrender all. I think the reason why we don't sing that song oftentimes is because I don't know how many of us can sing it full out. Like, Lord, I surrender all. And then you go Monday morning and you do things that's like just contrary to that. And so the thing I want you to look at this morning is, do you truly desire to be a transformed Christian? He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So now he brings in, remember that everything we have in a Christian life is because of God's mercy. You know, God gave us something we never ever deserve. God didn't give us the things that are supposed to come on us. His mercy is so great. God's grace and mercy towards us is just amazing. And we are only able to be transformed, to be these things that we're talking about, like I said, by God's mercy, through His grace, through His Spirit working in us. As I was preparing for the study, just these two verses, I tell you, I was just looking seriously at my own life. And I'm so thankful for the mercy of God. When I look at my own life, how oftentimes do I fall short? How oftentimes, and I'm just like, thank you, Lord, that it's your mercy. It's by your mercy that I'm living this Christian life. It's not by my energy and my flesh. But the thing that he wants to bring across is, do you desire that? Do you really want that? Because if you really want that, Christ says, I will give it to you. But if it's just like, yes, Lord, I want to serve you, but you're not really interested or really serious about it, it's not really going to take place. We are only able to do this by his mercy. Lamentations 3:22, beautiful verse, says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Aren't you glad we have a compassionate God? Aren't you glad we've got a God who's not only almighty and all-powerful, but he knows that we are weak. He knows that we are dust. And so he says, my mercy is there with you to help you in this Christian life. Yes, I want you to live like a Christian, but my mercy will be there for you. Great thing, and I'm really excited about that. You see, the thing you have to realize, religion, we spoke about the difference between relationship and religion before. Now, religion, if you think about it, religion sacrifices for mercy. That's what people who serve false gods do. They do certain things, they bring sacrifices because they want to receive mercy. But the Christian life is totally different. Believers receive mercy to be able to live like sacrifices. Do you understand the difference? We get God's mercy, and because of his mercy, now we can go and be that sacrifice that God wants us to be. We don't do it the other way around. And so, in the light of all God's mercy towards us, his past, his present, his future mercy, you know, Paul says, I plead with you. Let's read it again. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now it's interesting. Here's the first thing that he really tells us to do. And he says, surrender your bodies to the Lord. Present your bodies. Now the word body does not just speak about this body that you see here, this body that you sit in here this morning. Not just a physical body, but it speaks about everything in your old unredeemed humanness that used to be part of you in the previous life. That's what the word body really speaks to. It speaks about the flesh. It speaks about the sin, all that's part of the old man. And so he really appeals to our mind and to our will, because the mind and the will can sometimes still be controlled by the old man. And so as he speaks, he says, present your bodies. He reminds us sort of like of the priestly service. Just think about how the priest used to offer things in the temple. You know, presenting the sacrifice before the Lord. And Paul uses the same analogy, saying like, you as Christians now present your bodies as living sacrifices. That's sort of different, right? And so because spiritually speaking, we bring our bodies to God's altar. We bring ourselves, spiritually speaking, and say, Lord, I want to place myself as an offering before you. Because of everything you did for me, all I can do is give my life back to you. So I want to present my body. And so it calls for a total surrender, not just a partial surrender. It's not like, Lord, you can have like 95% of me, but that little bit of me. We spoke about yesterday, Gavin, as he was sharing his testimony, he spoke about, you know, sometimes we like have this thing in the room where you just like one room in your house. You just like, okay, Lord, you can go into all the rooms of my house, but this one room, sorry, Lord, that's my special, it's my private sinning room. You can't get in there kind of thing. And God doesn't want us to be like that. He wants us to totally surrender everything in our lives. Every area, Lord, like completely, everything that I am, I want to give myself to you in total surrender, total abandon. I present myself. You are my master. I'm not holding anything back. Because if you bring an offering and you say like, there is, but let me just, it's almost like when you, in the old days, you know, sometimes when they pass the plate around in church, you know, sometimes people would put in money and then take out some again. You know, it's just weird. It's like giving an offering, like, Lord, but let me just take that part back. And that's what we do. Sometimes we say with good intentions, Lord, here I am, everything of me. And as you get up after the worship session, you take a lot of it again with you. Your pet sins, the things that you want to live with. And so this morning, I really feel like the Lord's challenging us to just lay everything down before Him, total surrender. You know, dedication as an act of intelligent worship. Because as you dedicate yourself to the Lord, as you present yourself, it's worship to Him. It is spiritual worship. That's exactly what it is. And so before salvation, we used our bodies for all sinful things, but now we belong to Him. So now as Christians, we use our bodies for His glory. We present ourselves to God for the right reasons. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God says, I paid a very serious price for you. My son had to die on a cross so I can buy you free from sin. You were bought at a price. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You are mine. Now, because you are mine, God says, present yourself as living sacrifices to me. Present yourself as if you were mine. Live in the way as if you were mine. You see, the body is a very good servant. If the spirit is ruling the body, then the body is a very good servant. But the body is a terrible master if the body is the other way around and it's ruling your spirit. It's a terrible master. We don't want to live like that. And so keeping our bodies at God's altar as living sacrifices, it keeps it exactly where it should be. And he says, still in that same verse, he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now it's been said many times, the problem with living sacrifices is they climb off the altar again. You see, they don't normally stay on the altar. But there's something very special about being a living sacrifice. You see, not offering the dead sacrifice of the past, but being a living sacrifice. Because I think the first blessing in being a living sacrifice is the fact it has to do with willingness. Lord, I want to sacrifice myself. If I think of everything, Lord, that you've done for me, I want to give my life to you. I want to just lay everything down. It's something that's willing. It's not a forced. God will not force you to lay down your life. He will never force you to give yourself to Him. It's a willingness. And so a living sacrifice speaks about going to the altar and lying down by yourself. Like, Lord, here I am. take me, I'm yours, everything of me. That's the idea of a living sacrifice. And so it's a very special in that way. You see, it's a free choice. It's not like a corpse that you drag to the altar and like, Lord, this thing is dead. Now I'm sacrificing it to you. It's like I'm bringing myself willingly. If we look at the Bible, we see two living sacrifices. The first one was Isaac, Genesis 22, right? The second one, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And once again, as everything else in Scripture, Jesus Christ is that perfect example of being a living sacrifice. He lived for us, sacrificing himself for us, but also as our example how to be a living sacrifice. Just think about Jesus' life. You know, he was totally, willingly yielding himself to his Father every minute of every day, laying his life down. Father, what do you want me to do? He didn't do anything for himself. He presented his body every day as a living sacrifice. Yes, for our benefit, but also for our example. And so, everything was about his Father. Even if you think about Jesus when he prayed. Jesus didn't pray for himself. You know, I think the only prayer that Jesus prayed, like, Lord, if it's possible, if it's your will, let this be taken from me. But he never prayed anything for himself. When he was in a desert, the enemy tempted him. He could have said, well, just, you know, rocks become some loaves so I can eat. He never did some miracles for himself. He was the perfect picture of what it means to be a living sacrifice, living for the Father's glory and for the kingdom of God. And so that's an example to us. So he didn't pray in order to discover the Father's will or try to change it, but he prayed that he may be surrendered to the Father's will. And so I wonder if we pray, if we think about our prayers in that respect, do you pray, you know, to sort of try and understand things or to try and think, make things happen? Or do you pray in a sense, well, Lord, I just want to surrender myself. Show me what you want, Lord, and give me, you know, the power through your Spirit to do the things that you call me to do. Because I'm just a sacrifice, Lord. I just want to be before you what you want me to be. 1 John 2:6 says, he who says he abides in him ought also to walk just as he walked. And so once again, referring to Jesus. So if you say you abide in Jesus, then you ought to walk like Jesus. Because Jesus said, look at me. If you see me, you see the Father. I am in my Father and me. We are one. That's what Jesus said. And now if we are grafted in, if we are in Jesus, he says, well, live like it. Live like you like me. You know, that's the whole idea. Obviously by the power of the Holy Spirit. So number two, if you are taking note this morning, the next thing we need to be is be consecrated. He goes on, he says, a living sacrifice, holy. Now, holy is a very important word. Holy is something that describes the whole Christian life, really. And I think that's largely lacking in church teaching today. People are not challenged to live holy lives. But here is what Paul is saying, be holy. Once again, what holiness means is to be consecrated, to be set apart for the special purpose of God. Not just to be set apart, but be set apart for something specific that God has called you for, his special purpose. And I want you to understand that being a sacrifice now, being a living sacrifice, holy is the standard for all sacrifices. All sacrifices that is true, that means anything to the Lord, has to be holy sacrifices. You look back into the Old Testament, remember far back, Leviticus 1 verse 10 speaks about the offering. It says, if his offering of all the flocks, of the sheep, or of the goats, as a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. That was very important. You couldn't bring something to God that is a defect or some kind of thing. You have to bring a lamb that had no blemish. You know, Deuteronomy 15:21 says, but if there's a defect in it, if it's lame or blind or has any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God. You see, sacrifice must be holy. It's always equated. So if you want to lay down your life before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be a sacrifice, you need to be holy. That's part of being a sacrifice. We look at someone like Daniel. You know, Daniel in the Bible, amazing picture of being set apart inside a rebellious society, inside the Babylonian society where he lived. Remember what Daniel did? I want to read to you Daniel 1 verse 8. It says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. I love this verse. It's one of those things that I really want to encourage you. You have to purpose in your heart that I'm not going to defile myself. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what Daniel did. That's why he stood out among all those people in the kingdom. He stood out because he says, I'm not going. I determined this beforehand. And I want to tell you, that's how you determine it. Is you have to determine it beforehand. You cannot, in the situation, now decide, well, what should I do now in this situation? You have to determine it beforehand. You know, if that situation comes up, this is how I'm going to react. If this is going to happen, that's how I'm going to deal with it. Because I am a living sacrifice to God. And so you have to determine and purpose in your heart that you are going to be holy before God. If you just say, yeah, you know, I want to be holy before God, and then you fall into all these things, and every time you, like, why does this happen to me? Why can't I just be holy? You have to want it. You have to desire it. You have to crave it. You have to purpose and determine it in your heart. And then that holiness will be given to you by God. Obviously, set apart. And for us as Christians, listen to what the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:13-16. It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now that may sound a bit funny. In the old days, you know, the guys wore skirts. Okay, so it's not like today where they had Levi's and everything. And so what they would do is if they would run, they would tuck up the skirt and put it in their belt. It would be like this, almost like a nappy kind of thing, you know, and they would run. You know, they would be able to run. It would not restrict them. And that's girding up the loins, you know. That's the whole idea. And so Peter says, you know, basically get yourself ready. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. And then he says, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. You see, God's desire for his children is to be holy. And we, because we've got grace, because we've got unlimited grace that will never run out, sometimes we think, well, God's not so concerned with my holiness because he knows I'm just a struggling sinner. I'm gonna mess up. That's not the point. It's your desire. Lord, I want to be a sacrifice that is holy unto you. Lord, this is the way I want to present myself to you. I want to be holy. And so a holy sacrifice will also be, read on in that same verse 1, he says, acceptable to God. A holy sacrifice is what is acceptable to God. That's what God desires of us. And speaks of that, you know, as we worship the God this morning, it reminds us of being a sweet-smelling aroma, a sweet-smelling sacrifice unto the Lord. That's what's being acceptable. As they brought these sacrifices to him in the Old Testament, the Lord said, if these things were brought, holy sacrifices, without blemish, without defect, they would rise up as a sweet-smelling aroma unto the Lord. God would be pleased. They would be acceptable to God. That's the whole idea. And obviously, the sweet-smelling aroma spoke about the burnt offering, if you think about the burnt offering. And so the Christian life this morning, I want you to view yourself as a burnt offering, because that's what it is. And I want to tell you why a burnt offering is so great. Because first of all, the burnt offering was a free will offering according to Numbers 15 verse 3. It's something that you could bring to God freely. You weren't required to bring a burnt offering. You could just bring yourself freely, just like we said now, as living sacrifices. The second thing about the burnt offering is the entire sacrifice was burnt up. Nothing was left over, according to Exodus 29:18. So if you would bring a burnt offering to the Lord, you know, the whole thing would burn away. Like the other offerings, you can get a part back that you can eat it, that kind of thing. The burnt offering was not like that. The burnt offering was fully given to the Lord to be consumed in the fire for that sweet-smelling aroma unto the Lord. That's what God wants our lives to be like. You see, willingly saying, Lord, I just fully, every area of my life, Lord, I want to lay it down before you. Everything, every sin that sort of frequently ensnares me, whether it's my actions, my deeds, my words, Lord, I want to just lay it down before you. I want to give it to you, Lord. I want it totally to burn away on the altar so it may be a sweet-smelling aroma to you. I desire to be holy before you, God, because you are holy God. And as we present our bodies a living sacrifice, you know, God consecrates our lives by burning away all the impurities. It's about the heart. It's always about the heart for Jesus. So even though we still live in his bodies, yes, you know, you're still going to sin from time to time. You say, Lord, my mind, I purpose, I determine, I'm going to give myself to you fully. I'm not going to be sort of halfway going into it. Yes, because I might sin again, I might as well. No, that is not the heart. It's like, Lord, I want to be holy. Number three, if you are taking note, be reasonable. I want to read it again from the beginning. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, this is interesting. This puts a whole different twist on it. Paul says, if you're a Christian, this is basic Christian living. This is reasonable. This is not something, you know, you feel like, Lord, I'm going to give myself as a holy offering to you. I'm going to be like such a special Christian. Paul said, he's saying you're just a normal Christian. That's part of the normal Christian life. If you're really a Christian, this is the way that you live. If Christ has truly come into your life and transformed you from the inside, then this is reasonable Christian living. This is not like high Christian living. This is just normal. You know, Christ did everything for you. He set you free. Now you can just do everything for Him. It's like a normal, reasonable thing. The word therefore reasonable is the Greek word logikos. And it means as the idea of logical service. That's the logical thing for us to do. You know, it speaks about rational. It speaks about even by the, of the word is what it speaks about. Reasonable service. It's something that makes sense. And think about it for a moment. It's only reasonable for me if I really know what Christ did for me. That He laid down His life to save me. That He gave everything. God the Father giving His Son, His only beloved Son, so we may be set free. He gave everything. He didn't hold something back. And if God did that, it's only reasonable for me to say, Lord, in light of everything that You've given me, in the light of the fact that I'm forgiven now, I'm saved, I've been brought into Your family, Lord, I've been made an heir for eternity. I'm going to live an eternal life with Jesus Christ. In the light of all that, it's only reasonable to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to give my little meek life on earth, my measly life, and I'm going to give it to You. That's all I can do. Do you realize it's like when someone gives you an ocean, you're like, well, here's a drop. That's sort of what it is like. It's only reasonable. It's the only thing. We cannot do anything back for what Christ has done for us, but that's the only thing we can really do. Is say, okay, Lord, all I am is Yours. That's Yours. I totally want to be holy before You. That's my desire. He says, reasonable service. The words in the Greek can be translated also into spiritual worship. So being a living sacrifice is reasonable, yes, but being a living sacrifice is spiritual worship unto the Lord. That's literally what the words mean in the Greek. It can refer to a life of worship according to God's word. Because if you surrender yourself like that, you will be a living sacrifice. It will be aroma to God wherever you go. If you live like that, at the workplace, at the home, in your family situation, at church, at everywhere, if you live that way, it will be a constant aroma going up to the Lord. God will be well pleased with your life, working through you, giving you the power to do that by His Holy Spirit. And so it's reasonable and smart to submit the whole of your life to the Lord, to the gospel, as worship. Like, Lord, I live for You every day the way I live because of worship. Now think about that in practical terms. Sometimes the things we get into. And you think as your life is supposed to be a picture of worship unto the Lord. Now think of sometimes the things that you do. You know, I think sometimes God is just like, I'm so glad, like I said, for His mercy. I'm so thankful for that. The gospel is also reasonable. Isaiah 1:18 to 20 says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. You see, the whole Christian religion is reasonable. It's something that you can be reasoned out. God says, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And yes, we're not under the Old Testament, but that same idea, that same heart applies. If you don't really want to live for the Lord, you can't expect that He's going to come, bless you, empower you spiritually, that He's going to draw you closer to yourself, to Himself. I've said it many times, it's like that picture in the scripture about the river. The Lord's saying, how deep do you want to go with Me? The deeper that you truly crave to go with the Lord, He's just going to say, come in. There's unending depths. You can just come as deep as you desire to come. But some of us, we put our feet in and we're like, okay, Lord, I'm happy here in the shallow water. And that's not living as a living sacrifice, giving yourself to be holy before the Lord. It's like, Lord, I'm all in, you know, jumping in the water until it's over your head, like, Lord, here I am. That's the idea. And God says, if you want that, it's available for you. Nothing can keep you from that. We saw that in Romans 8, right? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can, if you're a Christian saved by the blood of Jesus, it's available to you. So if you feel dry, come to the Lord, you know. Just jump into that river because He wants to give it to you. It's reasonable to present my body to God that he might guide and direct me in his omniscience, because he knows all things. But think about it the other way. It's pretty unreasonable for me to try and figure out to do my own life. Lord, I've got my idea. I know you know everything. I know you created the world. I know you made me. I know you know everything about me. But Lord, this is my plan. That's pretty unreasonable. Do you understand? And so it's a reasonable thing for us to do that. Number four, if you are taking note, be transformed. And here's really where we get to the essence of the study today, because we want to be transformed Christians. He says in verse 2, "And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Do not be conformed. The word conformed in the Greek has the idea of being fashioned. It's interesting because I thought about it, you know, being fashioned also has, you know, just think about fashion. You know, that's a very good picture of the world, because that is the one thing that the world wants. The world wants you to do things like they do. The world wants to suck you in. Be part of us. There is this constant, we call it peer pressure on us to do things like the world does them, not to do the way God wants us to do things. And so in that way, it actually makes a lot of sense to me that the Greek word speaks about being fashioned. If you think about fashion, we attract it. Some people tell us how to live and what to wear, and we just go like cows after them, sheep, and we just do whatever they tell us. To me, it's amazing that some of the things we wear, we just wear because people tell us that's cool, you know? And that's the whole idea of being fashioned into the image of the world. We do not want to conform to the world. You know, everyone's doing it. Growing up, that's what you said to your mom, just like me. Look, everyone's doing it. So what did your mom say? She said, if everyone's going to jump in the fire, are you also going to jump in the fire, right? Listen to your mom. She knows what she's talking about. That's the whole picture. Like, the reasoning is not, everyone's doing it, you know. That is not the right reasoning. You see, just because the majority does something doesn't mean it's the right thing. Obviously, truth is not determined by majority opinion. You know, if 99% of you tell me that this thing is red, it still isn't going to change the fact that it's black. You understand? And so no matter what the majority of the people believe, it's not going to change the truth about it. That's why you won't see me in skinny jeans. Understand that? I went to the shop and I couldn't find any jeans that is not skinny, you know? It's like one of those things. That's what the world tells you. You got to look like that. I'm like, I'm sorry. I'm not conforming to that. You understand? And I have to say at the end, I have to say, like I used to, because when I was a teenager, I used to sew up my pants in the morning before school. It was so tight, you know? So now I grew up. I'm more mature, and I'm not going to conform to the world. But that's the whole picture, you know, being fashioned. The whole idea of the Greek word being fashioned is to be pressed into a mold. You see, the world wants to press you into a mold. It wants to make you look like it. That's what the world wants. That's what the enemy wants. He doesn't want you to be a Christian in this world. He wants to make you exactly like the world. And so don't let the world, the popular culture, squeeze you into its mold. But let God remold your mind. Don't look to magazines and TV and movies to tell you how you should live. You see, that's what I've got against Hollywood, because they've got to access a huge portal into every home. And they just pump all this nonsense into the home every day when that thing is on. And you consume all that and you become that if you want to or not, because you are being swayed by that as it comes into you over and over again. We spoke about yesterday, you know, Gavin's testimony was so cool. And I was just really encouraged by that. But that's exactly, as you allow these things to come into your life, you know, they influence the way that you live. They influence everything about you. That scripture says so very clearly, what you sow is what you're going to reap. And so if you keep sowing to the flesh, you are going to reap corruption, the Bible says. If you keep sowing to the Spirit, you are going to reap everlasting life. And so what do you want at the end of the day? You know, it's not a question of everyone's doing it. That's why I want to do it too. Don't let these things tell you who to be, what to wear. Don't let anyone tell you. Let the Word of God. This is our standard of life. That's why we study this in the morning. Let the Word of God be your standard. Let the Word of God be the thing that transforms you. But do not be conformed to the world, is what Paul is saying. You know, I love what John Corson says. He's got a very great quip on this. He says, are you a thermometer? You know, are you adjusting to the culture, Or are you a thermostat? Are you setting? Are you influencing the culture? You know, are you a thermometer just going along? Everything's hot now, then I'm hot. Everything's cold now, then I'm cold. Just going like that. You know, as the fashion goes, as the world goes, are you just being swayed like that? Or are you a thermostat? You are help setting the temperature. Are you a thermostat that's changing the culture? Because God calls us to be evangelists. He calls us to influence culture, not to be like the culture, but to influence the culture for Him, to bring the message of salvation to the people. And sort of there's a warning, because the world hates non-conformists. The world hates followers of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says over and over. If you are going to be, you say, Lord, I am here for you. I'm surrendering myself as a living sacrifice. Lord, I want to live for you. You are going to have a hard time in this world. Because the whole world's going to look at you like, why not looking like us? Why, you know, why are you just different? I don't understand what's the whole deal. Why don't you just do what everyone else does? That's going to be the question of the world. And this Greek word world is the word aion. And it speaks of the age. Doesn't speak of the physical earth that we live on. It speaks of the age. It speaks of the culture. It speaks of the world system that is currently ruled by Satan, the prince of the power of the air. Satan is at the moment dominating this world culture in rebellion against God. Do not be conformed to this world system. You cannot be a friend of the world and the bride of Christ at the same time. Do you realize that? You can't say, I'm the bride of Christ, but you look just like the world. Christ can say, well, I won't recognize you. It's almost like you camouflage. You know, I can't see you. He doesn't want us to live like that. James 4:4 says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you want to be an enemy of God? Do you really want to be a friend of God? God says, there's no, you can't compare those things. If you want to be like the world, then you're not my friend, then you're the friend of the world. You can't do both. It's impossible. It's mutually exclusive. You see, Christ died to deliver us from this world. And because of that, I'm crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me, as the scripture says. So why do you want to meddle with the sins that Christ died for? Think about the seriousness of that. Every time you get into these things of the world, if you get mixed up with the sins that Christ died for, think about it. How can you be entertained by the things that they have on TV? The broadcasting, you know, I don't know, Mnet, DSTV, whatever it is. How can you be entertained by that? How can you sit down and you can watch violence and sex and all these things, you know, and then, oh, well, some of them complain about it afterwards, but they still watch it. How can you watch this? The things that Christ died for. How can you watch the things over and over on the screen, be entertained by the things that Christ died for, if you're truly a Christian? You see, that should just wrench you inside. It would just like torque you up inside. You know, they say a hypocrite is someone who gets upset about the amount of violence and sex on his DVD. You know? It's like you choose to put that thing in there. Like you've got control over that, right? So don't complain about the amount. Just rather keep it out of your life, you know. That's the better way to do it. Don't get mixed up with the sins that Christ died for. Because if you get mixed up with the world, you cannot effectively minister to the world. We are called to minister to the world. If we are just like the world, we cannot minister to the world. God calls us to be salt and light. Yes, salt is a great thing. Salt preserves, but salt can also irritate. Do you understand? If it's raw, salt can really sort of make you burn. God called us to be salt and light in every sense of the word. 2 Corinthians 6:17-18, Paul calls very clearly the church. He says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. This is the word of God for you, all of you today, every single one of you. God says, come away from that. I've bought you. I love you. I don't want you to live like an unredeemed person, because my blood is on you. You are holy. You are mine. You are my bride. You know, it's basically like, don't sleep around. You are sanctified unto me. You belong to me, is what Christ is saying. So live like that, please. If you truly love me, Romans 8:14 says, as many as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The Holy Spirit will never ever lead you to be like the world. I want to tell you that today. There are some people who say, well, you know, the Holy Spirit, I'm just being led by the Spirit. I'm doing, like, no. There's no way that the Holy Spirit will ever lead you contrary to the Word of God and the will of God. There's no way. The Spirit is there to focus all attention on Jesus and to glorify Jesus in whatever He does. So don't fall into the mindset of thinking we need to be making the church more acceptable, you know, to people from the outside to come in. That's sort of the tendency of the age today. You know, we just need to be, we need to play like U2 at church, you know, like secular music and things. You know how many churches are doing that kind of thing to draw people in? Like, let's make the church, let's water everything down a bit so, you know, so that people can be drawn into our services. You know, the mindset of I have to do that kind of thing, I have to be cool so the world can see I'm just like them. Are we just like the world? No, that's the problem. We are not just like the world. If we were just like the world, we had nothing to offer them except maybe entertainment. And I want to tell you, the church is not there for entertainment. This is not an entertainment place where you come. I know some churches like that. I've been to them. You go in and it's a show. It's a free show. You don't pay any money, but you get this amazing show. It's a deal, right? You sit down and it's amazing. But Christ says, if you are my church, you must be different than the world. I called you out of the world. Come out from among them. I don't want you to be mixed up in them. Look at, you know, Noah, since that movie is coming out soon, you know. Don't go watch it, by the way. It's totally messed up. But he was called. He was totally different than the world. He was totally, totally different than the world. So are we just like them? No, we're not. Because if we were, we would have nothing ever to offer them. Leonard Ravenhill said, entertainment is the devil's substitute for joy. So if you're feeling a lack of joy in your life, and you feel like, what's going on? It's like, I just need to do some stuff to get joy. You will not get joy by entertainment. You will get joy by spending time in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's where you'll find true joy. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's what will make you strong too. So seek the Lord for true joy. We don't need to conform to the world to reach the world. Think about what Jesus did. You know, that typical thing that people say, what did Jesus do? Well, what did he do in this case? Did Jesus ever say, well, I'm just going to become just like the Roman culture. I'm just going to become just like this to reach the people? No. Think about, you know, our own Pastor Chuck Smith. His image, when all the hippies came in the end of the 60s and the beginning of the 70s into church, when they were all drawn in, you know, you didn't suddenly see Pastor Chuck now growing his hair down to his mid, you know, and being wearing his big bell bottoms and sort of, I have to be cool, I have to sort of get with the culture, you know, so people can relate to me. No, he didn't do that. You know, we don't need to conform to the world because that's not God's calling for us. Trying to blend into the culture keeps your message from standing out. Like I said, it's like camouflage. You're not going to be a very effective witness if you're so camoed, you look just like the world that no one can see you. You're supposed to be wearing neon, not because the culture says so, but neon for a Christian. Understand what I'm saying? So you can stand out, so you can say, this is the message that's going to save you. And if you think about it, we've got the only message that's true in the whole world. We've got the only message that can truly change our lives. We've got the only message you can save people from their sins and transform them into new creations. And so we don't want to hide this message like sort of all camoed up. We want to take this message out and say, this is the thing that can save you. The gospel of Jesus Christ cannot be blended. We cannot water down the things that of God, the message of God. We're supposed to stand out, not blend in. Because how will people come to the cross if they cannot see the cross? Matthew 5:14-16, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And think about that picture. It's a dumb picture. Who would light a lamp and put it under a bucket where no one can see it? That's the people who says, well, I want to be a Christian, but I want to live just like the world. I don't want to stand out too much because, you know, I might offend someone or, you know, that kind of thing. No, you want to be on the hill proclaiming the good news so people can be drawn to that light so they can be saved. Because if they don't see it, they cannot get the message. Our message, you know, we've forgiven sinners, but much more than that, we've been perfected in Christ. So don't be like the world. But then, having said that, you also don't need to be weird, right? There are some people who are just weird. You know, sort of like the new Amish kind of thing. You know, just like people are just weird. When people look at you, don't try and be weird because you're a Christian. There are some people who do that. They just try to be weird. You don't want to be weird, right? You just want to be true to what God calls you to be. You just don't want to be part of the world system. But you don't want to have to go dress in some funny blue dress or whatever. Just, you know, whatever. You don't have to do weird things. Understand? You don't have to be weird. You can just be a normal Christian. Reasonable service, right, unto the Lord. That's what God calls us to be. So don't be like the world, but don't be weird either. Don't shy away from all the things. There's technology out there. We can use tweets for Jesus. We can tweet messages. We can tweet Bible verses. You know, we can put these things. We can use the media that is available. We just don't want to conform to it. We don't want to use it in the way the world uses it. We want to use it for Christ's glory. It doesn't mean we're going to hide ourselves away and say, I'm not going to do anything. It's like we're going to use it for Christ's glory. That's the thing. We just don't want to conform to this world. And so the question is, do you like the things of the world? You know? Because it's like bait on a hook from the enemy. He's just sitting there with his fishing rod. You know? All the fishermen out there. He's just waiting for you. It's like, look, this looks so attractive. Everyone is doing it. Like, wow. And he just reels you in. That's bait from the enemy. Don't fall for that, you know. He wants to distract you from living for Christ. He wants to distract you from being salt and light into this world. So don't fall for that. 1 John 2:15 to 17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And so that old thing has been said over and over. You know, be in the world, not of it. We are here. We are here for a reason, to draw people to Christ. But we never called to be like the world. To live like the world, to do things like the world. And especially not to water down the word of God. Especially, we're not called to do that. Understand? And so, be in the world, but not of the world. And what does the Bible say? How do we do this? Read on the next part in verse 2. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. You understand? You can be transformed. And that's the great word for us here this morning as Christians. That's the thing we're focusing on. The Greek word is the word metamorpho. And it means a metamorphosis. It means just like this little, you know, caterpillar that goes and forms into a chrysalis and then comes out as a butterfly. It's a total transformation. It's something that you cannot even expect. Paul says, be transformed. It's a word that was used, you know, in the transfiguration of Jesus on the Mount. When he became, when he shined in all his glory, and Paul and Peter said, let's build some houses for you, you know. In that moment, that's what the word was used for, transformed. That's the same word. So Paul says, let's be transformed. Transfigured almost. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now this is exactly the opposite to being conforming to the world. To be transformed is exactly different from the world, because the world is all conforming. They all look like the same mold. Maybe a different color here and there, but the same mold. God calls us to be transformed, to be different than the world. And the word can also be like transplanted, like we look at Psalm 92 on Wednesday evening. We spoke about that verse that says, being transplanted into the house of the Lord. Being uprooted from the world, being transplanted into the house of the Lord. And if you grow in the house of the Lord, you'll be flourishing like this amazing plant. And that's the whole idea. Be transformed, be transplanted. Because the Christian life is a life of transformation. We are made new creations. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tell us. All things are new. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are good. And so now we're growing in new soil. And God wants us to live like that. You understand what the Christian life is about? It's a life of transformation. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Same scripture that Pierre shared yesterday at the men's fellowship. Amazing. God prepared us to do good works. He prepared us beforehand to do these things that He called us to do good works. So how does this transformation happen? Luke 9:23-25 says, "Then Jesus said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he himself is destroyed or lost?'" You see, transformation happens the more we die to ourselves. The self is always the thing that gets in the way. The self is the thing that's drawn to the world system. That's cool. I want to be like that. I want to be cool. I want to be so, like the world. That's the self. You're concerned with your own things. If you are concerned with the kingdom of God, like Jesus gave us the example, then you will be transformed. You understand? Then you will die to yourself. Because it's not about me. This life is not about me. This life is about being a light and salt, an evangelist for God in His world until He comes to take me with Him to be for eternity. My destiny is not here. My destiny is with Christ. And I rejoice in the fact that it is. And so it's speaking about the change from within. So I guess the question is, you know, do you want to gain the world? Or do you want to gain Christ? Because if you truly want to gain Christ, you say, "Well, here I am, Lord, fully surrendered. Come and work your will in me. I'm going to take all of my will, everything that's mine, myself, I'm going to give it up. I'm going to die. I'm going to put myself as a living sacrifice on the altar so you can have your way, God." You know, losing your life has the meaning of complete change, putting it entirely behind you. A change from within, because the world wants you to change your mind. So you see, all the things that the world gives you, the TV, the magazines, all those things, it appeals to your mind. It appeals to the flesh. They speak to you in that battleground that we spoke about a while ago. The spiritual battleground is your mind. And that's where the world appeals to your flesh by giving all these things into your mind. And the more it fills your mind, the harder it is for you to say no, because you get used to it. You get accustomed to it, acclimatized to it. I love that movie, you know, Time Changer, where this guy, you know, goes into the future kind of thing. And he sees the way people live in society that we are in today. And he is utterly shocked. I mean, he goes into a movie and to him it's like the worst thing. How can you blaspheme the name of the Lord? It's preposterous. And he runs out there. I don't know if you've seen that movie. It's a great movie. That's the idea. We've gotten so accustomed. Everyone again around us is using the Lord's name in vain. Everyone around us is doing all these things. And we get watered down if we don't stick to Christ and hold on to Him and be transformed, not conformed. We have to hold on to Him, because the Holy Spirit changes your mind from the inside by His power. The Holy Spirit, if you give yourself to the Word of God, the Spirit comes and transforms you from the inside. It's not something you can do by yourself. I want to tell you that again. And so are you a conformer like the world, or are you a transformer, you know, like the Spirit? So how do we do it? Number five, the last one there. Be renewed is the last thing that we need to look at this morning. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. Surrendering your mind to the Lord. That part where the battle takes place. Saying, "Lord, I want to give you my mind. I surrender my mind to you. My mind needs to be renewed." You see, Christians need to think differently. You need to think differently than the people in the world. We need the right thinking in a culturally relevant world. Because the battleground between conforming and being transformed is up here. That's where the battle rages. The world says, conform. Christ's word says, be transformed. And that's where you have to make the decision, in your mind. You see, that's where it all happens, inside our mind. That's where we choose to live like the old man, or where we choose to live like the new man that God made us to be, the transformed person. And that's why I say you have to purpose in your mind. You have to determine beforehand that when that thing comes up, "Lord, I'm going to follow you with my mind." You have to determine, because if you're in a situation, it's like temptation. Like when you are tempted at that moment, you can't say, what should I do? Because, you know, you're already swayed. You have to be determined in your mind already so you can win that battle by the Spirit that renews your mind, because we need to be renewed. You see, the mind is a place where the old nature and the new nature clash. That's where you make your choices. Colossians 3 verse 1 to 3 says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. See how clear it is. If you want to serve the Lord, if you want to be a holy living sacrifice, then set your mind on the things of God. What are you watching? What are you reading? If those things are edifying you, you're setting your mind on Christ, then you'll find your life will start become more holy, more holy. But if you continue to watch the nonsense, the garbage of the world, you can't expect to be a holy living sacrifice. Because that's the seed you sow. That's what you consume. And he says very clearly, do not set your mind on the things of this earth, but on the things above. And so to be a transformed mind, a renovated mind, has got a whole idea of that. It's a renovated mind. You will see holy, acceptable living, and that living as a reasonable sacrifice, a reasonable service. Not, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm not going to do that, I just determine I'm not going to do it. No, no, it's the whole other way of thinking. Because I'm a Christian, you know, how can I do that? That's the heart behind it. It's not like I'm going to now take away all this, I'm going to go home and chop my TV up. That's not the idea. There are still good things that you can watch, edifying things for your mind that you can watch on the TV. But it's about how you deal with it in your heart and how you handle it in your mind, the things that you bring in. And so, because I know Christ now, I have no desire to do those things. 1 Corinthians 2:13 to 16 says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, but we have the mind of Christ. As Christians, we have the mind of Christ, is what God says. You have access to that. But you must want that, you see, with your whole being. And I think the problem with many Christians is they live a life based either on feelings, on the one hand, or on, they are those doers in life, that they're just so focused on the things that they do by their energy and their strength. And those two things both will knock you in the Christian life. Because, yes, if you're an emotional person, praise the Lord, because He made you like that. But don't be led by your emotions. Also, if you're a doer, praise the Lord for that, but don't be led by your own energy, by your own sufficiency. Because, you know, it's not about feelings. It's not about, you know, how do I feel about my wife today? How do I feel about worship today? How do I feel about the Bible today? It's not about what you feel. It's about what is true. You see, we need to seek the Word of God, what is true. Because are you transformed? That's the bottom line. If you are transformed, it's not about how you feel. You can feel like dirt, but you can worship the Lord in your heart like David did. From the bottom of the pit, you can glorify God. As James shared this morning in Job, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord, you know, gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be His name. You can praise Him under any circumstance because it's not about how I feel. It's about what God did for us in Christ Jesus. It's about the fact that I am transformed. And it has to be by the transforming power of God's Spirit alone. You cannot make yourself do it. It's not about work either, like I said. A lot of people are into that. Just give me four practical steps. Four things that I can go do this week and, you know, I'll do fine. It's not about that. It's about being transformed. The whole idea is the Spirit must be operating in us, through us. The Spirit's power must be flowing out of us, not our own power. It's not like I'm just going to do these couple of things. And he says there, he goes on, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So now, as you transformed on the inside, the proof is very clearly visible to those looking on from the outside. The people who see your life now see, wait, there's something different. I mean, I look at most of you and I can just see, you know, since you've been coming to church, it's just like your lives have been changing. The same as you come to Christ. You know, as you come to Christ, people are like, wait, what's up with you? Why are you so different, you know? You're no longer the fun guy you used to be or whatever, you know? People look at you now differently because you are proving by your conduct that what you believe in your heart and what you proclaim with your mouth is the truth by the Spirit of God. And he says that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Many people say, what is God's will for my life? Or typical big question, what is God's will for my life? I can know God's will for my life if I just surrender my life to Him and let my mind be renewed. Because as your mind is renewed, you're going to start thinking different things. You're not going to be worried about the things you normally worry about. You're going to be focusing on the kingdom. And God's will is not going to be that far away from you. He's going to be leading you step by step. Three keys in knowing the will of God. Like for those of you who want the four steps kind of thing. Three keys to knowing the will of God, like we looked at this morning study. Firstly, yielding your body to God, saying, Lord, here I am. Secondly, separating your life to God. Lord, I want to be holy, totally separated for you. And thirdly, having a transformed mind by the power of the Spirit. And that way we'll live in a way that pleases God. So resist conformity because the world wants you to conform. Focus on God's word and be transformed by the renewing of your mind.